Brother Gary asked me what the scripture reading was, and I said, this is going to be a tough one, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. But I also said, it is the best passage, I think, for what I'm going to talk about tonight. I'm going to talk about God using His creation. So if you would, the revelation of God begins with a fact. I don't know if you've thought about how powerful it is that the Bible starts off with just a direct statement. God created the heavens and the earth, period. And from that point on, it manifests itself, reveals the powerful God that we know and that we have worshiped and are worshiping tonight. The power of God to create is really overwhelming when you think about it, to create the sky, clouds, the sea, vegetation, animals, insects, fowls, sea creatures, all the things you read about in Genesis chapter 1. God spoke, and it came into existence. Now that is power. For example, let there be light, and there was light. The only way I know how to produce light is to flip a switch. And if the light goes out, I know to put a light bulb in. God spoke, and things came into existence that did not exist. That's power. That is our Creator. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, then God made two great lights. God made one great light to rule the day, and He made a lesser light to rule the night. And then it just says there in 1:16, and it's almost like, and by the way, He made the stars. haven't had a lot of overcast. We've had some pretty days. Might be a good time to go out and stare at the stars, think about and contemplate these things. God made all that. God made every bit of that. Mighty power of a Creator. Turn, if you would, over to Psalm 148. Psalm 148. There are a number of passages, of course, that praise God for who He is, the great Creator. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. You recognize this song we sing. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His host. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. Period. God commanded it, and all of those things were created. That's power. Praise God, for He has created. Every day, creation depends upon God. There's all these things right here in Psalm 145. There are things that, I'm say 145 is the same area. Every day, things just, because God creates and He sustains. Look at verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are all over His works. All over His works. God has His hand in His creation. And it makes you think, as you think about the fact that God controls and sustains and has His hand in His works, it made me think of a great conductor, and he's conducting his creation. And whatever He commands, it obeys. When Jesus was entering into the city, you remember He's coming into the city to die. It's called in your Bibles, you'll see a heading, it's called the triumphal entry, as He comes into Jerusalem one last time. And you remember as He's coming, the people are praising Him. They are crying out, rejoicing, because the King has come, and He's coming in the name of the Lord. And then you had the Pharisees who were learning much more about again, and how the Pharisees, they didn't like that. So what they did is they yelled out to Jesus and they said, "Rebuke, teacher, rebuke your disciples." You remember what Jesus' response was? He said, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." And that's not a joke. If Jesus wanted a rock to cry out and give him praise, and you look at what we just read in the "Let the heavens praise him," you know that rock would have screamed out and cried out a praise to Jesus. You know why, don't you? You remember Jesus in John chapter 1, he's the Word. And the Word was in the beginning, and the Word was God. John chapter 1 says that he was there at creation. Nothing was made without him being there. The Word became flesh. He became Jesus. But the Word was there. He's divine. He is creator. And so if Jesus had commanded the stones, and of course it makes a powerful point to the Pharisees, these people are calling out what is exactly right, and we're not going to stop what's going, but if you could get them all to be quiet, these stones would cry out what they're saying. He had that kind of command. You know, there's many stories in the Bible that involve God's use of His creation. So the title is God's Use of His Creation. So I want to look at some of those stories, and there's a lot. But each story, I don't mean in my sermon, but there's a lot. I had to pick a few. But each story demonstrates the Creator's control and power over heaven and earth. And these are stories that you will recall, some maybe not in the past, very recent past, maybe something you haven't thought about in a while. Let's talk about the great flood. Let's go to Genesis chapter 6. The flood explains a lot of things when it comes to what the evolutionist tries to come up with ways to say there is no God. But in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 17, God said, "And behold, I myself am bringing flooding waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is in the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die." God says, this is what I'm going to do. So as you know, he had Noah build the ark. Jehovah in chapter 7 and verse 11, it comes time. "And in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened." Who opened up the great deep and opened the windows of heaven? God did. You understand that the Bible goes and tells us that the whole earth was covered with water. I don't even know how to comprehend that. But there was no dry land. Where did all that water come from? God said, it's going to rain. God said, there's going to be water. One thing I would like to point out is Genesis chapter 1 and verse 7. And I don't know that I fully understand it. I did have a slide that kind of pictured some of this. And it talked about what the Hebrews used to believe. You understand, Paul said, "I knew somebody that was in the third heaven." So you've got the sky, you've got the universe, and then the third heaven is like the dwelling place of God. But when God was creating, I want you to notice something in verse 7. It says, "Then God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and morning were the second day. Then God said, let the waters under heaven be gathered together to one place, and dry land appeared." Now what I want you to see is there's this dividing of water, and it forms the heavens, so in between. And then he says to the waters below, he says, "I want you to divide, and so you get your seas, your rivers." But what I want you to understand is there's this water above. Some would say, "Oh, it's the water cycle." Where did all this water come from? That was my point. Well, in creation, we've got all this water that's been divided. And it was there, and I believe that when God called out the windows of heaven. This water came from wherever and however, and it was a lot. And what I just want you to understand is this is God's power to do that. He could do that. He could do that. There is no weather maker. There is no Indian dance. There's nothing like that that can bring rain. God does this. God does this. I understand somebody was saying they're shooting things up in and making the clouds release their water and stuff like that. I haven't seen it, but maybe there's something there. But I'm saying? We're talking about the Creator having power over His creation. That when God said, I'm going to flood the earth, that's exactly what He did. But I want you to look at Genesis chapter 8. And I want you to look at the verse 3. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. I can't ask the wind to do anything. I can't tell it to do anything. I can't tell it to stop. Yet God sent a wind. He made it come, and it makes the waters subside. Then the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150th day, the waters decreased. Where did all that? I don't know how God does all that. But this great flood is a demonstration of the power of God. God saw men were wicked, and He said, I'm going to destroy everything that breathes, and that's exactly what He did. And He did it because He had the control over that which He had created. The waters were stopped. The waters receded. And we're helpless in the time of a local flood. I mean, what do? You drive out in the middle of some running water, and the next thing you know, your car's floating off, and the rescue crew has to get you. You can't do anything like that. You don't have any control. They all tell you don't be stupid and don't do that. Because I can't stop any of that. But God can. And God does. The Creator controlled the wind and the rain. I want you to, and we're going to do this a few times, go to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. Now, we're going to turn to the book of Job because you remember Job during the course of him calling and talking, or his, talking to his friends, and it's like he is calling for God to let him talk to him. He wants to plead his case before God. And then chapter 38 to the end is when God finally speaks. And you know how this goes. He starts asking questions. And I want you to look at verse 34 of chapter 38. Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that an abundance of water may cover you? I can go out there and yell all day, and I can call for that cloud to do whatever I think it needs to do, and it won't do a thing. And God asked Job, can you do that? And what is God telling him? God's telling Job, I can do that. I can call to a cloud and it'll do exactly what I want it to do. That's the power of the Creator. I can't do that, you can't do it, but God who created the heaven and the earth can. Genesis 1:1, the heavens and the earth. He can do it. Look at 2 Kings chapter 2. This is one where probably haven't thought anything about a story like this, but we've got the prophet Elisha. And here is, we're in 2 Kings chapter 2. Elisha is God's spokesperson. You recall that Elijah was discouraged. God said, you're going to go and anoint Elisha to be your predecessor. Elisha follows Elijah, and finally he talks to Elijah, and he says, if you're there when I leave, you can have your double portion. And you remember, Elijah was taken up in the fiery chariot and was no more. So Elisha takes over this position of being God's spokesperson. Now, In verse 23 and 24, it says that Elisha went up from there to Bethel. And as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him and said to him, "Go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head." So he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. Some of your versions may even say killed them, mauled them. Now, why would I even bring up a story like this? This was God's divine justice administered against these children who were mocking. Understand this. Did Elisha control those bears? Jehovah God controlled those bears. This is divine justice on these children who were mocking God's prophet. I assume Elisha may have been bald. But what's this go up part? Well, his master had gone up, hadn't he? Aren't they basically like we say, we see how they treated the prophets of old? You remember they'd say, "Stop talking. We don't want to hear it anymore. Leave." Jeremiah got thrown into a muddy pit. Daniel into a lion's den. we see these prophets treated so horribly. And here's the other part, something that I hadn't thought about. What city are they in? What city is he headed to? Or where's he headed there? Bethel. What do you remember about the city of Bethel? Do you remember where the golden calves Jeremiah set up were? In the north, Dan. In the south, Bethel. This was a city that had a golden calf that these people, probably these children by their parents, I don't know how old they are, but 42 of them got a whipping by two female bears. Because God said, "You're not going to treat my prophet that way." And this is a city that didn't want to have anything to do with the prophets. They worshiped the golden image and didn't go down to where God called them to worship. God who created the bears is the one who controlled the bears. What about in Joshua chapter 10? Joshua chapter 10. This is one you probably remember. I'm sure you do. There are five kings that have ascended upon Gibeon. And Joshua is told by God, "Don't you fear them. Don't you fear these kings." He says, "I'm going to deliver you from their hand." Verse 8. And I want you to notice what verse 10 says. "So the Lord routed them before Israel." I don't know when I last used the word, "he got routed," but we know what that means. Who did the routing? God did. God did. When these five kings fled, the Lord cast down large hailstones. Look at verse 11. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Ezekiah, and they died. And there were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. Who did the most killing? God did. How did he do that? He dropped large hailstones out of the sky, clunked them in the head or somewhere, and it's like being stoned to death. Just, they died. God did that. God did that. When it hails, what do? We try to get the car out of the way. We hope it doesn't damage the roof. We don't stand in the yard and see how well we can get pelted. That's not what you do. God sent ice from heaven at his command, and it routed and killed these five kings and their army. Frozen rain falling down from the sky at his command. Verse 12. Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of the Lord. That's not the end of all this. So not only did they die, as they're leaving, Joshua says, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon." and the moon stood still, and or the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. Did Joshua do that? Joshua called for it, but God stopped the sun and the moon. And while that sun and that moon were in the sky, Israel defeated these armies. What power? What power over the sun? That you remember in Psalm 19, it's like this bridegroom that comes out of its chamber every morning. We love to see the sunrise. We love to see the sunset. We'll go out of our way sometimes to go to pretty places to watch the sunset, to watch the sun rise. God's power. Nearly a whole day the sun and moon stood still. Now, do you see more clearly Jesus' power when he said to the wind and the sea, "Peace be still"? And the wind quit and the sea quit at his command. Or the time the sun went backwards. Do you remember when that happened? Hezekiah's sick. Isaiah tells him you're going to die. Before he gets, almost I picture him going down the steps before he leaving the courtyard. And God says, go back and tell him I'll give him 15 more years. And Hezekiah says, what will be the sign that I am going to live? And he gave him the option. Do you want the sun to go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees? And he said, let the sun go backwards 10 degrees. And it did. It did. That's God. That's God controlling his creation. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 7. The Philistines are being obnoxious, as they always are, enemies of Israel. And they've come out against them, and Samuel is offering a sacrifice, petitioning God, verse 8 and 9. Children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. What happened? It says in verse 10, Samuel, as he was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. I've heard some thunder that if lightning hits close and all that, I mean, it's just like a sonic boom. And it's just loud, and it shakes and it rumbles. I was thinking about concussion, some of the military weapons, concussion bombs and things of that nature. You know, they throw something in and it goes off, and what it does is it causes, you know, equilibrium problems and everything else. And God sent a loud thunder, and it caused them to just be totally confused. God did that. God did that. God controlling thunder and lightning. Back to Job 38. I said we would come back to Job. Look at back in chapter 38. We're looking at verse 35. Can you send out lightning that they may go and say to you, here we are? Job had to be going, of course not. And I can't do that. And you cannot do that. And God says, lightning. And it says, here I am. That's our God. That's our God. It's obvious that our Creator can and does. Because you got that story where God sent this thunderous boom And Israel is successful in defeating their enemies. Now, I didn't see any of that. But do I believe those things are true? Of course I do. Of course I do. What about the great fish? You know the story of Jonah. He's commanded to go to Nineveh and cry out against the city. And what does he do? He gets in a boat and he goes the complete opposite direction, and he's going to go far off to Tarshish in a ship. He's going to go as far away from this as he possibly can. But if you look at Jonah chapter 1 and verse 4, we understand that the Lord knew where Jonah was. Jonah hadn't fooled God at all. The Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Jonah's trying to get away, and God just sends a wind. That ship's getting tossed this way and that way. I mean, these people that were mariners, that this their ship, they're afraid of their life. They're trying to figure out what's going on. And they finally cast lots, and it's Jonah. And Jonah says, you need to throw me over the boat. Throw me out of the boat. And finally, they threw him out of the boat. But you know what happened, don't you? The heaven God who created the heavens and the earth, Jonah chapter 1, verse 17 just says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. God prepared a fish, threw him over, and here's this big fish waiting to eat him. Just put him in his belly. And you think about the God of heaven that could know that and know that story, and then Jesus says, well, that's my sign. I'll be in the grave 3 days and three nights like Jonah was. To know that it's going to have all of this spiritual message and thoughts, and it's amazing. It's amazing. Control of the wind and the sea. But that's not the end of the story, is it? You know, this isn't Dr. Doolittle or a horse whisperer. Because what happens is, it says in chapter 2 and verse 17 that when God was through in this, I said 17, verse 10, so the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. I saw my grandfather do this on St. John's River down in Florida. He threw his line over, hit the bank, dropped it in the water, something caught it. He's reeling it in. It got close to the boat, and it's circling. He goes, you're not a bass. He's like, let go of my worm. Let go of my worm. And it did. He said, thank you. He just got lucky. I was impressed. He's not a fish whisperer. We don't have Dr. Doolittle that can talk to the animals. God spoke to the fish and said, spit him out. And the fish that he had prepared spit him out. That's incredible. And one last time, when God began questioning Job, let's go back to Job in Job 41. Job 41, verse 1. He says, can you draw out Leviathan with a hook, or snare his tongue with a line which you lower? Can you put a reed through his nose, or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many supplications you? Will he speak softly to you? Will he make a covenant with you? Will he take him as a servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird? Or will you leash him for your maidens? Will your companions make a banquet of him? Will they apportion him among the merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hand on him. Remember the battle. Never do it again. What's the point? I don't know. There's all kinds of guesses. Crocodile, elephant, the whale. I don't know what this Leviathan is, but you know Job knew what it was. And if he didn't, he was smart enough to know this is a creature I can't control. And the whole point is God's telling him, I can do every bit of that. Why? He created that fish, that Leviathan, whatever this creature is. God created. And his abilities are beyond comprehension. If God wanted to play with this creature like a bird, he certainly could have. If he wanted to leash it and give it to the maids, he certainly could have. that is who we serve. There is a song, I'm not sure how many of you have heard it, but it's being sung among our brethren. It's called Behold Our God. It's written by a Jonathan and a Megan and a Ryan Baird and a Stephen Artrogue. Verse 1 says, Who has held the oceans in his hands? Who has numbered every grain of sand? Kings and nations tremble at his voice. All creation rises to rejoice. The chorus is, Behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. Verse 2, Who has given counsel to the Lord? Who can question any of his words? Who can teach the one who knows all things? And who can fathom all his wondrous deeds? Behold our God, seated on his throne. Let us adore him. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King. Nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. We serve an awesome God. A God who controls all of his creation, sustains it with his mighty hand. Jehovah God, creator of heaven and earth. And he has an invitation for us through his beloved Son. Come, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and I will give you rest. The Savior beckons a call to come. To come because God, who loves us, even though we have sinned and transgressed his law, sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins. We must come. We must obey that good news that Jesus spread. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believes not shall be condemned. Maybe you need to do that tonight. Maybe you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're not in the right relationship with God. You can do something about that tonight. Craig has selected our invitation song, and we invite any who are need to come forward as we stand and sing.